All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Are you learning this book?
Amen.
Are you learning it? I hope so. It's an amazing book, to be sure. And I hope that, you know, repetition is a real good tool for learning. And I've tried to repeat a lot of things just to give you that overall view. And I want to take just a minute and give you a little review to bring you up to date to where we are when we get into chapter 20. All right, so if you remember, I gave you a 5-point outline, and each of the points start with the letter R. And if you will learn these 5 points and the appropriate chapters that go with the 5 points, you will see how this how God's plan for the last days unfolds. We are right now in chapter 2 and 3 in the church age. We are now in the church age. I personally believe that we are in at the end of the 3rd chapter with the Laodicean church. We are in the last days of the last days. I believe that with all my heart. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine this week, and he was he called to talk and to get some advice on how to handle a matter in his church. And so I told him what I would do, and he said, "Well, you know, I am so tired of this infighting that we have going on." And I said, "Well," I said, "Brother, now is not a good time to be tired of it, because it's only going to get worse as time goes on." Amen. Paul said in the last days it would wax worse and worse. Things are not going to get better. You know, one of the mantras of the left, of the liberal left, is that that they with their ideology are striving for utopia. You know, we are not evolving as a society. We are going backwards as a society. We're not evoluting, we are devoluting. Devoluting, if you will. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. And he said, "I am so tired." And I said, "Brother, now is not the time to get tired." And I reminded him not to be weary in well doing. And then 5 minutes after I hung up, I made this comment: "I am so tired of having to deal with this." And I had to remind myself not to be weary in well doing. All right, so we're in the last days of the last days in Revelation 3, the church age. All right, so then we have the outline. And the first R in that outline is the what?
Rapture.
Rapture. All right, very good. The rapture of the church. And that is the next event that is on God's calendar. We are awaiting the sound of the trumpet. And when that trumpet sounds, the church, the people who know Christ as their Savior, will be caught away in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Let me remind you that when Jesus resurrected from the grave, 40 days later, he took the disciples to the Mount of Olives, and he gave them the Great Commission: go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then the Bible says he went up and he disappeared through into the clouds. And the Bible says that while they steadfastly looked toward heaven, behold, two men in white apparel, two angels came and stood above them and said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," the exact same one that they had just spent 3.5 years with, the exact same one that they had seen do all the miracles and that they had heard preach all the messages and heal all the sick, this same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go. So the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, speaks of Christ returning to this earth. And we have spent weeks and weeks and weeks looking at those promises. So that's the next thing that's going to happen. The Lord is going to come back in the clouds. Church is going to be raptured out. And that's chapter 4 of Revelation, the fourth chapter, where John heard the trumpet sound. And that parallels with 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul said that that the trumpet would sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So rapture, chapter 4. Then next is the second R, which is what?
Ruin.
All right. The ruin, R-U-I-N, ruin. And that's the tribulation period. All of the Old Testament prophets spoke of the day of wrath that was coming. And that day of wrath is described in chapter 6 through 19:10. Chapter 6 of Revelation through chapter 19:10. And those chapters describe a 7-year period of judgment upon the earth. The church is in heaven, so there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. So we're in heaven, but on the earth there is judgment, the wrath of God poured out upon the earth. And so rapture, chapter 4, ruin, chapter 6 through 19. Then the third R is the
return,
all right? And that's the literal second coming of Christ. And we have been studying that for the last 3 weeks out of the 19th chapter. It starts in verse 11 and it goes through the end of the chapter in verse 21. And the Lord is going to step out of heaven at the end of the tribulation period, and his armies with him, verse 14, his armies with him, his armies, we learned, are us, all right? The raptured saints, the ones that went out at the rapture, and we come back with him. And the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place in the Valley of Megiddo, over on the plain of Esdraelon. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, as it is called in a couple of places. A lot of battles have been fought on that turf. A lot. But the biggest battle is yet to come. And that will be at the return, when Jesus returns to this earth. All right, so rapture, chapter 4, ruin, 6 through 19:10, and then return, chapter 19:11 to 21. And then we are now tonight looking at the fourth R. And when the Lord comes back and defeats the armies of the Antichrist, he is then going to go to the city of Jerusalem. He's going to sit down upon the throne of David, and he has a right to do that. He is from the tribe of Judah, and Matthew and Luke both trace his genealogy all the way back to David. And so he has royal blood flowing through his veins and right of access to the throne. and he's going to take it. And he will sit down upon the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem and will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And you and I will rule and reign with him. Amen. Amen. So we're going to rule and reign with him for that 1,000 years. So rapture, chapter 4, ruin, chapter 6 through 19, return, chapter 19, 11 to 21, and then reign, R-E-I-G-N, not what it's doing outside, but reign, to rule and to reign. He will reign upon this earth, 1,000-year millennial reign. And again, let me remind you that the prophets of the Old Testament, they saw this day. Much of what they have to say is connected to the return and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. All right, so that's where we are tonight. All right, now you're all caught up, right? All right, take out a half sheet of paper. Nah, I wouldn't do that to you. All right, look at verse 1. Chapter 20, verse 1. So the battle of Armageddon is over, and the beast is taken, the false prophet is taken, the devil has been thrown in the pit, and the beast and the false prophet have been thrown in the lake of fire, and they're gone forever. All right, so what happens next? Well, here's the reign. Look at verse 1. John said, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. All right, so go back to 1920. In 1920, when the Lord defeats the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon, the beast, the Antichrist, and the beast, the false prophet, they're thrown in the lake of fire. And now, at the beginning of the millennium, we see that the devil is bound and chained, and he is cast, verse 3, into the bottomless pit. And in verse 3, it says that it will shut him up. Amen. Finally. And cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now, this is describing where you and I reign with him, rule and reign with him. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. All right, now look back for just a minute to verse 6. Notice the contrast. Blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. All right, so let the Bible interpret the Bible for you, okay? What is the second death? Well, if you look at verse 14, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, you remember last week I told you there's nobody in the lake of fire right now. It's empty. You say, well, where do the unsaved go? They go to hell. But there's coming a day when hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire. You with me on that? And so when that day comes, that's it. There is, you're gone. Forever and ever and ever. And John said that when death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, that's the second death. You say, well, what was the first death? Physical death. So what's the second death? Spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. That's scary, isn't it? Scary stuff. All right, let's pray. Verse 15, sorry, I didn't read that. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there's your division. Wow. All right, now let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on us tonight. Open our understanding. Help us to see how all this fits together. Help us to piece each part and to see what the Bible says about it, and then understand what your plan is for the future. Lord, we're just so thankful that we have a Bible that explains to us what you're going to do. We do not sit in darkness because of the light of your word. So bless now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, when we get to this 20th chapter, the Battle of Armageddon has been fought, and the Lord Jesus has prevailed. The armies of the Antichrist have been defeated, and death fills the Valley of Megiddo. The Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world. He is the god of this world. And that he is the prince and the power of the air. But the Bible also tells us that there is coming a day when Satan is going to be bound, and he's going to be taken out of the picture, and that he will eventually be cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And this 20th chapter tells us all these wonderful things that the future holds. This chapter is literally filled with so many wonderful little nuggets. And I want us to take The next few Wednesday nights, of course, next week Dr. Smith will be here for the closing night of our revival. But I want us to look at several different things that are found in this chapter, which covers the time from the beginning of the millennium, the end of the ruin period, the beginning of the reign period, 1,000 years until the end of the millennium, where there will be what John here calls the judgment of the great white throne, the white throne judgment. So this chapter is going to cover 1,000 years. Now you'll notice it's not very long. So that means that John did not give us every little detail. He chooses his words very carefully, and he covers the entire 1,000-year period, but he does not cover it in detail. Now, what we're going to do, Lord willing, as we go through this, is we're going to go back and kind of here and there fill in some gaps. Where John did not give us details, the Old Testament prophets did. And they speak often about the millennium, that golden age where Christ reigns and the devil is silenced. No matter how hard men try, and no matter what form of government they institute in order to try and achieve it, utopia is never going to be found because of sin. It's just never going to be found. Peace is never going to be found until the Prince of Peace comes and takes the devil and binds him and shuts him up. You see, sin is the problem. And the devil is the problem with sin. He's just relentless. It says here in verse 2 that this angel, or verse 1, this angel is going to chain the devil. Well, I've had a few folks through the years that have told me they thought the devil were, that they were chained to the devil. And there's been a few, I kind of wonder, maybe you might be right. But here, we learn there's no chain on the devil today. He's got free reign. He's God of this world. But the day is coming when he's going to be silenced. So, what's the first thing we see in this chapter? First thing we see is this. We see the devil is bound for the length of the millennium. Bound for 1,000 years. Now, folks, if you'll remember from last week, I went through all the different things concerning hell. And as I said a moment ago, there is nobody in the lake of fire right now. It's empty. The unsaved spend their eternity in hell, we say. But one day, hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire, and that's it. They're gone forever, eternally separated from God. And so when the Lord returns and defeats the Antichrist, after their defeat, the Lord takes both the Antichrist and the false prophet and casts them into that final place of judgment, which is the lake of fire. Isn't it ironic that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be the first two that will spend, that will be sent into the lake of fire. And they'll have the place to themselves for 1,000 years. And then these verses, verse 1 tells us that the devil is going to be chained at the beginning of the millennium. While the Lord Jesus rules in Jerusalem on the throne of David, the devil is going to be out of the picture. Now, folks, just think about that. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the devil has done his work in the hearts of men. He has corrupted men. He has corrupted civilizations. He has corrupted governments. He has corrupted cultures. He has aided people in the invention of evil ideas and evil philosophies. And he has literally blanketed the entire world in spiritual darkness. The entire world. Folks, you cannot look at any spot on our planet today and say that is a Christian nation. There is no such thing as a Christian nation today. This is not Christian America. This is heathen America. And that's the devil's doings. When Christ comes to rule and to reign, the first thing he does is rids the world of this evil influence, the devil. The whole world, now think of it, the whole world will be transformed in every way. Instead of Marxism and instead of progressive liberalism and communism, I mean, instead of men's inventions and men's ideas guiding the world, the Bible is going to guide the world. Instead of progressive liberalism running rampant and directing our philosophy, the Sermon on the Mount will be our philosophy and will guide our thoughts. It's going to be an amazing day. And what John sees here for this 1,000 years is that there will be no devil to lie and to deceive sinful men. Now you remember that's how he got started. He came to Eve in the garden and he lied to her. Three times in the Bible, God tells us about what the devil said. Three times. In Genesis, when the devil spoke to Eve, and what did he do? He lied. The second time that the devil's voice is recorded is in the book of Job. And what does he do? He lies. And then the third time the devil's voice is heard and God tells on the devil is at the temptation of Christ. And what did the devil do to Christ? He lied to him. And that is why the Lord Jesus could say in John 8:44 to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." And Jesus said he was a liar and a murderer, and that he had been a liar and a murderer from the beginning. That's what the devil does. And so here comes Jesus to rule and reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years and bring peace to this world. But in order for that to happen, He's got to chain the devil and get the devil out of the picture. All right, hold your place right here and go back to the book of Isaiah for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Look at verse 1. It says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." And here's that word. "And it shall come to pass." In the what?
Last days.
All right? Last, look here. The last days. Right here, Revelation. Right here. "It shall come to pass during the millennium." Okay? He's about to tell you something here about the millennium. So, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house..." And by the way, let me just stop here. That's Mount Zion. That's where the temple sat. That's where the temple mount sits today. The Wailing Wall. All right? So, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." In other words, during the millennium, the world's not going to go to Brussels to find out how to behave. The world's not going to go to NATO or the European Union or Washington, D.C. The world is going to get its direction from Jerusalem. Verse 3, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." Well, why do we need to go there? By the way, how many of you have been to Israel with me? Raise your hand. Huh? A lot of you have. All right? All right, one of these days, we're all going together. All right? On this day, during the millennium, we'll schedule a tour. Right after the Battle of Armageddon. And we'll go up on the mountain. And you say, "Well, why do we have to go up on the mountain?" Well, look at verse 3. "And he will teach us of his ways." I'm looking forward to that, aren't you?
Amen.
I got some questions. I said, "Lord, what do you mean right here? What do you mean right there? And just let the Lord teach me his Bible." Amen. Of course, I'll already know it by then because I'm going to get my glorified body when the rapture happens. Well, anyway, "he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he," God, "shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." Look at verse... go down to verse 10. In verse 10, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord," notice that, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, That's Jehovah God, the God of the covenant. And every time you see Lord, all capitalized, that means Jehovah, the God of redemption, the God of the covenant. And it says, and the Lord, Jehovah God, alone shall be exalted in that day. With the devil gone. Now, folks, you got to be, if you're honest, you cannot say today around this planet that God is alone exalted. Oh, he's exalted here at the Church of the Open Door. But you know, the simple truth of the matter is, in the average church in America today, the Lord is not exalted. And you know that's true. But in that day, with the devil gone, men will be able to clearly see the glory of the Lord, and they will exalt him. All that the chaos and the destruction and the false doctrine and the deception, all that the devil has done, is going to all be done away with. And the Lord shall be exalted in that day. Look at another prophecy from Isaiah. Go back to the ninth. Go to the ninth chapter, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. All right, look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. You say, well, how in the world is that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen because verse 8, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, men have not been able to do it. All right? Hitler couldn't do it. And Roosevelt couldn't do it. And Stalin couldn't do it. And Reagan couldn't do it. And Clinocchio couldn't do it. And neither one of the Bushes could do it. Obama hadn't been able to do it. Nobody's been able to do it. It's because it can't be done by sinful men. But the zeal of the Lord of hosts will bring this to pass. Amen. God's going to do it when he sends his son, the Lord Jesus, to sit down upon the throne of David. Look at verse 6. Go back to verse 6. Here's God's plan. Right here in Isaiah, here's the plan. Now watch, look here. 740 years. 740 years before Christ was born, Isaiah gave us chapter 9, verse 6. 740 years. So 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, the prophecy was written down along with the rest of his book. 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, 400 years, 500 years, 600, 740 years went by. And down in Bethlehem, the child was born. For unto us a child is born. Wow. By the way, go back to 7 for just a minute. Look, just turn the page back. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Did you hear what Isaiah said? Hey, folks, look at me. I we're all adults here, right? Virgins don't have babies. Do you understand it?
Yes.
Hey, folks, this had to be of God. Virgins don't have babies, and yet Mary gave birth to the Son of God. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And for unto us a child is born. That's the incarnation. That's Jesus coming into the world. Unto us a son is given. What's that? That's the crucifixion. For God so loved the world that he what?
Gave
his only begotten son. So for unto us a child is born. That's the incarnation. Unto us a son is given. That's the crucifixion. And then thirdly, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Here was Isaiah 2,700 years ago from today, but 740 years before Jesus. I mean, think of it, folks. Isaiah told us what God's plan was. And it has all happened. Now, listen, if there was just one mistake in this prophecy, if there was one thing that was not true about what Isaiah said, it would totally discredit the entire Bible, would it not?
Amen.
And if there was one error, just one error, and one part of what Isaiah said that did not happen exactly as the Bible says. Folks, 100 years ago, it would have been plastered on the front pages of the New York Times. Bible proven to be a lie. Bible proven to be false. But they cannot find one mistake. Because there are no mistakes. Just exactly as God said, that's how it happened. And now here Isaiah says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And when that day comes, that the government is upon his shoulder, rapture, ruin, return, reign. Right there in Revelation 20, when the day comes and the government of the world is upon his shoulder, the devil is bound and cast into the bottomless pit, and the Lord alone is exalted, and everybody is going to look and see the difference, and they're going to say, wow, he's wonderful. I mean, can you imagine, folks, just imagine, just picture it in your mind, the Lord Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Peter comes out to the press and he says, the Lord sent me out to tell you guys there's going to be a press conference in an hour. And so everybody's there. The New York Times, the Washington Post, Time Magazine, Newsweek, Reuters. They're all there. They've all got their cameras rolling. And the Lord Jesus steps out from behind a curtain, walks over and sits down upon the throne of David. Looks at that crowd with those piercing eyes. And says, all right, folks, I'll take questions now. But everybody is dumbfounded. Who dares to stand and ask the King of Kings any question whatsoever? And the Lord looks over the crowd, and they all just stand there in shock and awe at the majesty and glory of God's eternal Son. And so the Lord Jesus says, all right, if there are no questions, I'm going to go ahead and outline my program for the next 1,000 years. And he says, here's the way it's going to be. I'm doing away with all this rain y'all been having. I'm going to put the canopy back over the earth. I'm going to air condition the earth. It's going to be 72 whether you're in Winnipeg or whether you're in Miami. It's going to be 72 degrees. I'm going to make it like the Garden of Eden of old. I'm going to show you what it was like before sin ruined everything. And by the way, won't do you any good to look for the devil. He's bound and chained, and I've shut him up. And there's going to be a change in everything. I've got my people scattered all over, and I'll give orders to them, and they're going to give orders to you. And we're going to close down all the hospitals because there's not going to be more sickness. And we're going to close down all the funeral homes because nobody's going to die. And we're not going to have any more dentists. Can I get a witness? Because nobody's teeth are going to rot anymore. We'll close down all the doctors. There's not going to be any more United Nations or European Union. No more Senate and House. Pastor Norse is moving into the governor's mansion in Annapolis. Amen. Oh, I could live there, I guess. And so he says, the lamb will lie down with the lion. The child will be able to play with the asp. And so the reporters writing feverishly. And the Lord says, if you have any questions, you just talk to my disciples. They'll be glad to answer any questions you might have. And he gets up and he leaves. And the New York Times reporter runs out and he takes his cell phone and he calls his editor. And the editor answers the phone and he says, well, what do you got? What do you have to say? What about Jesus? And a New York Times reporter is going to say, I just got one word for him. Wonderful. Amen. He's wonderful. Shame they don't call him wonderful today. Sad. But they don't. Now, again, let me point out. Remember Genesis 3:15? I got to quit. It's time to go. Remember Genesis 3:15? Oh, one of the most important verses in the Bible. Remember that? And it's got both advents. The first and the second. First and the second. His first advent, the devil bruised his heel. Second advent, that he crushes the devil's head. A death blow is a blow to the head. The devil's going to get his due. All right, so just like in Genesis 3:15, right here in Isaiah 9:6, we have both advents. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's his first coming. And unto us and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. That's the second coming. Both Advents right there in that verse. Amen. Isn't that an amazing book? For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the rest of this prophecy has to do with that, with the second coming. All right, that's the first point. Seriously, that's the first point. So we'll pick up here week after next.